Turn your Bibles, if you would. We are going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. You want to know about the supermodel or the three friends who went hunting? All right, three friends decided to go hunting together. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, and the other a preacher. As they were walking, along came a big buck. The three of them shot simultaneously. Immediately, the buck dropped to the ground, and all three rushed up to see how big it actually was. Upon reaching it, they found that it was dead, but it only had one bullet hole. And there the debate started, who was the one who shot it? 5 minutes later, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was. The doctor told him their reason for the debate. The officer told them he would take a look and tell them who shot it. 5 seconds later, he knew who shot the buck. He said, without any doubt, the pastor shot the buck. They all wondered, how did he know that so quickly? The officer said, easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. Had to be the pastor. As we look around us today, there's no doubt it seems as if the world is coming unhinged. The world has gone wild. It has embraced evil, and it calls it good. And then we begin to hear all the rumblings, where is God? Doesn't he care? Can't he do anything about what's going on around us? This morning, I want to address all three questions. And then we're going to see that God is in control. He absolutely does care. And all things are moving just as he said they would. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at the seven seal judgments that kicked off the seven-year tribulation period. And immediately following the seven seal judgments will be the seven trumpet judgments. Now, a trumpet in the Bible stands for two things. It means there's an announcement coming, or it's telling us that danger is upon the horizon. It's a symbolic of an alarm sounding. And it's a warning that God is about to do something. And we've gone through the first five trumpets with the demon judgments. And this morning we're going to pick up with the sixth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, starting at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who was not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works at their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So where is God during times of tribulation? That's what I want us to think about this morning as we go through this study. And the first thing I want us to consider is that delayed prayer is not denied prayer. Amen? Delayed prayer is not denied prayer. And too often we pray and we pray and we pray about things, and then on our own, we conclude that God didn't hear us, or God just flat out said no. Isn't that how it goes sometimes? We pray for something, and that's the conclusion we come to. But we're going to see something different. Now here in verse 13, it says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, So what is that golden altar before God? Well, in the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of and it describes the tabernacle. Now, we need to understand that the Old Testament tabernacle was a symbol or a replica of the heavenly tabernacle. In heaven, there is also a tabernacle. And in the heavenly tabernacle, just as was in the Old Testament, is a golden altar, also called the altar of prayer, the altar of prayer. Now, it's important for us to understand how the tabernacle worked. Now, I know in the Old Testament, sometimes we read through and it kind of gets monotonous and boring reading over and over, but it's important for us to understand the workings of the tabernacle. The first thing you would see when you walked into the tabernacle would be the great brass or brazen altar. Soon as you walked into the tabernacle was the brazen altar. It had a fire that burned continually night and day. And that fire represented God's judgment upon sin. It was a reminder to the people that God is holy, that God is righteous, and that God judges sin. There is no sin that can be let go by God. He has to judge it. And there would be a blood sacrifice offered on the brazen altar. And this blood sacrifice was symbolic of Christ. So we need to understand that everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. And this brazen altar was no different. And that blood sacrifice was symbolic of Christ, who made himself our sacrifice. And he bled and died for our sins. Now, all of this went around the outer court of the tabernacle. So now, as you enter the inner court, you would find the golden altar, or the altar of incense. Now, on it, it had four horns on each of the four corners of the golden altar, the altar of incense. One on each quarter. And horns represent power. Okay? So we need to understand that those horns represented power on that altar of incense. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take that blood of an unblemished lamb. He would walk through into the inner court, past the golden altar, and enter into the place called the Holy of Holies. And that was considered God's presence. The Holy of Holies. No one could enter the Holy of Holies and live except for the high priest once a year to make atonement for the people. Now, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, he would also sprinkle that blood on the four horns of the golden altar. Now, in the morning and the evening, he would also burn incense on that altar. So what does all this represent? Why does God take all the time to explain those intricacies of the tabernacle and the inner working? Bottom line, it's showing us that our prayers, the prayers of every single born-again believer, go to heaven in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, that was the altar of prayers, the altar of incense, with the blood of the unblemished lamb sprinkled upon the horns, the power of that tabernacle. Kind of reminds me of that great hymn, the words of that great hymn, that there is power, power, wonder-working power. And where? In the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us from sins, but it also gives validity to our prayers. It gives power to our prayers. When the high priest would burn the incense on the golden altar, the aroma would rise up to heaven in the power of the blood of that unblemished lamb that was sprinkled upon the altar. Burning incense is symbolic of prayer. Whenever you see incense in the Bible, the burning of incense, that aroma would rise up to heaven, symbolic of how our prayers go up before the throne of God. We see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living angels and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Again, God says it's their incense, and they are, which are the prayers of the saints. So incense is symbolic of prayers. In Psalm 141, chapter 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So incense in the Bible is always symbolic of prayer. So then we have the next question. Then why does it take so long for my prayers to be answered? You ever think about that once in a while? Sure we do. Lord, I've been faithful. I've been praying about this thing over and over. And why is it taking so long for you to answer our prayers? Look at Revelation 6, chapter 9, or chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Do you notice something about their question? It's that same question. How long, Lord? Why is it taking so long for you to answer our prayers? They ask, these martyrs ask that same question to God in heaven. God's reply, be patient. The time is not quite perfect yet. Just be patient. What we need to understand is that God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. Amen? In fact, we need to understand that God, with God, there is no such thing as time. See, we measure everything by time. Everything that we do is measured. You know, we just getting ready to celebrate Caleb's birthday. We have birthdays to measure our age. We have days of the week to measure, our time. We have a clock on the wall to measure what time of day it is. Everything that we do is measured in time, but with God, there is no such thing as time. So we need to understand that God's timetable is not our timetable. In Revelation 8:3. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. Who's born again here today? Bottom line, if you are born again, then you're a saint of God. God calls every born again believer a saint. This is your prayers up in heaven. We need to understand that they did not fall upon deaf ears. They made it straight to the throne of God. And that's the picture that God is painting here. Delayed prayer is not denied prayer. We need to understand that. Delayed prayer is not denied prayer. Second truth that I want you to understand is that Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Amen? Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Way too often we give Satan way too much credit. We give Satan way too much power. God is not up in heaven, pacing upon the streets of gold, wondering what's going on. He's not stressed out trying to figure out what to do next. That's what we need to understand. He is sovereign. He is in complete control of all things. He's not figuring things out. We need to understand that God is working all things out according to His perfect will. Amen? That's hard for us to understand because we don't know all things. In our walk of life, we have to figure things out. We don't understand that God is above us. He is working all things out, not figuring them out. God figured them out long before He even formed the foundations of this world. And today, God is just working everything out according to His perfect will. Amen? Verse 14. And I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Listen. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Where did he hear that voice come from? Again, in verse 13, it says it came from the four horns on the golden altar. If horns represent power, whose voice do you think that was? That was the voice of Jesus Christ, God Himself. Absolutely. It comes in answer to our prayers. Remember, that was the incense that was offered up. It's in answer to our prayers. Now we also see that there are four angels bound in the Euphrates River. Now we need to understand that these are four of the most wicked, vile, but also the most powerful of all the demonic angels of Satan. God had them bound, he had them chained, he had them restrained on a leash in the Euphrates River. They are given dominion by Satan, the Bible says, over the four corners of the earth. Now this would make them prince angels. Again, angels have a hierarchy. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw that they had a king over them in the bottomless pit, and his name was Abaddon or Apollyon, which means destroyer. So there's a hierarchy of angels. And these, they were given dominion over the four corners of the earth, and that would make them prince angels. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to see some things about angels. It's important for us to understand. We need to understand that again, who is the prince of this world today? Satan, right? There's no doubt God is in control, but Satan stole that title deed from Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he is the prince of this world. This is his domain. This is his dominion. Satan, through his demons, his demonic angels, they fight for power and control of nations. They fight for control of kings and presidents, those in power. And we see that firsthand right here in the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 10, verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. What words were they? His words of prayer, right? Daniel was praying. His words were heard, the angel tells him. And I have come because of your words or because of your prayers. Look at verse 13 now. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, who was speaking to Daniel? It was an angel, right? So we need to understand when this angel was telling Daniel that he was held up by the prince of Persia, he's not talking about a human being. He's talking about another angel. He's talking about he was in a spiritual battle fighting with the prince of Persia. Where is Persia? It's modern-day Iran. Amen? Iran. The president of Iran is Ahmadinejad. Ahmadinejad has been quoted of saying over and over that his goal in life is to obliterate, annihilate every Jew and the Jewish nation. You think that's of God or of Satan? Without a doubt, it's of Satan. Even all the way back in the time of Daniel, Persia, or modern-day Iran, is under whose control? Satan's control. This angel was sent by God to Daniel in answer to his prayers, but he was held up, he said, fighting the princes, plural, of Persia. Skip down to verse 20. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. In these verses, we're introduced to three prince angels: the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, and Michael, the Prince of God's people, the Prince of the Jewish nation. Amen? Iran, Persia, under demonic control. Greece, under what control? Demonic control. And the only one that was able to withstand them was who? Michael, the archangel, the prince of Israel. Amen? Michael is the defender of the nation of Israel. Now we can understand a little better when we read what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." He's talking about a spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. We can't see it with our visible eyes, but we absolutely know it is there without a shadow of a doubt. Amen? And we need to understand that Satan is battling for control of nations. Amen? Control of nations. The Bible is talking about wicked and powerful fallen angels or demons that rule over nations and peoples and kings or rulers. Amen? Again, they are bound in the river Euphrates, the Bible tells us here. Now, the Euphrates River basin is both the cradle and the grave for human civilization. What's important about the Euphrates and that Euphrates River basin? Well, in the book of Genesis, we are told that the Euphrates River flowed out of the Garden of Eden. Amen? The Bible tells us that the Euphrates literally flowed out of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is where, obviously, God chose to create human life. Create life and place it upon this earth. But we also need to understand it's also where man committed his first sin, in that garden. It's also where it's on its banks that the first murder was committed. When Cain slew Abel, was on the banks of the Euphrates River. It's where Nimrod built the Tower of Babel. And if you study Nimrod, you'll understand that Nimrod is symbolic of Satan and Antichrist. Amen? He is a picture of Antichrist. The great Euphrates River literally divides the Near East from the Far East. And it's the great river Euphrates that we see this take place. Now, I also want you to take note. In all their power and might, these angels are still held in check by Almighty and Sovereign God. Amen. God is in control. All things, He's already worked them out. He is working all things out according to His plan. But in the fullness of time, the Bible tells us. When the Bible says in the fullness of time, what it's saying is when the time is perfectly right. When time is exactly right, God says that He will cut them loose. Today they are bound, but in that fullness of time, God is going to cut them loose. Now we understand when the Bible says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth." Now don't wrongly believe that Satan can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to. He absolutely cannot. God must allow Satan to do certain things. Amen? Number one, Satan cannot touch a child of God without God's permission. We know that from the book of Job. Satan wanted to crush Job. But God said, "Satan, you cannot touch Job without my permission." Satan wanted to sift Peter in the New Testament. But he had to ask God for permission to persecute Peter, to touch Job. Listen. Satan is still on God's leash and restrained. Amen? As a child of God, God protects us. Satan cannot touch us unless God allows some testing in our life. Satan has to ask permission first. Now, if you're unsaved, that's a different story. You belong to Satan already. Satan can do with you at his will, but not a child of God. We are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We are protected in his almighty hands, and Satan cannot lay a finger on you without God's permission. Amen. He is on God's leash, and he's restrained. If you are in God's will, doing God's work, Satan nor his demons can lay a finger on you. Amen. Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign. Amen. And we're going to park there. We're going to finish this next week. Just part one of this message, but few things I want us to come away with. Again, there's a lot of symbolism here. There's a lot of language that we have to sift through when God is talking about the golden altar and the brazen altar, the altar of incense, the altar of prayer. These things are symbolic of Christ. That's the most important thing. All things are leading to Christ. We also need to understand that in our times of trial, in our times of tribulation, God is ever present. Delayed prayer is not denied prayer. God answers every prayer. We need to understand. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. But a lot of times it's simply wait. The fullness of time is not yet ready to answer that prayer. And we're so patient, aren't we? We want things yesterday. But we need to trust and understand that God's timetable is perfect. Absolutely, go to God in prayer for all the things that you need. Go to God in prayer for all the people that you love. But turn it over to Him and trust that He's going to answer that prayer, because He's promised to do so. Amen? Satan is sinister, but God is sovereign.